If we could go back in time 2,000 years to the time of the apostles and the time of the early church, you will have found the early church doing five things in worship to God. Their assemblies were recorded in the Bible. And this morning, if you've been watchful, you've noticed that we've had five distinct things in our worship this morning. We're trying to be the church of the Lord in the 20th century as we look back and recognize a pattern of New Testament Christianity. So good to have the visitors this morning. I agree with Brother Norman in making the announcement that we're glad that you're here. Look forward to our study together. And I'm still somewhat awkward with my hand. I'm not sure just how I'll be with turning the pages in the Bible, so bear with me. And I haven't got my wife taught yet how to tie my tie, so I'll be tieless for a period of time. But we're glad that you're here. I'm going to turn with you this morning to Matthew the 13th chapter and begin our study as we look at the things concerning the kingdom of God. One of the parables that Jesus gave, in fact, a number of the parables that Jesus gave, had to do with the kingdom of God. And when John the Baptist and Jesus came in their early ministry, the Bible says they came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was a long-awaited event. When you go back in the Old Testament, you find the prophets, particularly Isaiah and Daniel and Joel and others, talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. And in Daniel 2, you find that the prophecy of Daniel was that the kingdom was to come in the days of the Roman kings. When you go to Isaiah, you find that Isaiah was telling us that the kingdom would come in the time of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Or rather, it would be in Jerusalem. And then Joel was said in chapter 2 that it was going to be coming in the time when the Holy Spirit would be given. All of these passages are real easy to remember. Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, and Joel 2, they're fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. In the days of the Roman kings, at the time the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and in Jerusalem, the kingdom of God began. But the kingdom of God was misunderstood from its very beginning in the first century because people had a mixed understanding of what the kingdom was going to be. The Jewish history, of course, had to do with the kingdom of God beginning in Israel back in the time of King Saul as it became a kingdom. And then David and Solomon. And Solomon had this great empire, this great kingdom. And the Jews lost that glory. So when the kingdom of God was promised, in their mind, they were thinking, well, we're going to have another kingdom like David. We're going to have another kingdom like Solomon. And Jesus had to teach in such a way to get this understood that my kingdom is not of this world. It's not going to be like Solomon's. It's not going to be like David's. And he said, in fact, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, this aroused some misunderstandings, and many of the things that Jesus taught were to explain that kingdom so that people would understand it. People held on to the physical rather than the spiritual, even in John 3 when Nicodemus was told that he had to be born again unless he would not enter the kingdom of heaven. He misunderstood, as Brother Wallace mentioned one night during his lesson, that Nicodemus was perplexed and said, well, how can a grown man enter his mother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And that has plagued people from the very beginning. So in Matthew 13, the Bible reveals that Jesus began teaching in parables so that people would get the understanding of the kingdom better in their minds. In the process of that, they asked, why are you teaching in parables? And he recognized, Jesus taught in Matthew 13, that one of the reasons he taught in parables, and parables are understood to be a heavenly, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus, for example, in Matthew 13, talked about the pearl of great price. Didn't have anything to do with pearls, but it had to do with the kingdom of heaven. So also, and we want to look this morning at the hidden treasure. And so we'll be talking about the hidden treasure, and this is a parable where he's talking again about the kingdom of God, but he wants us to understand it's not like the kingdoms of the world. And Nicodemus had trouble understanding that, and people have had trouble understanding that as well. Among our religious neighbors, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny that the kingdom of God is here. But Jesus said in Mark 9 in verse 1 that there would be those who stood nearby who would not taste of death till they saw the kingdom of God come with power. So it came in the lifetime of those who heard Jesus speak, which would agree with Acts chapter 2 being the beginning of the kingdom on earth. And so the kingdom is something that we must look for and want to be a part of. This is the great spiritual relationship that we have with God. And what a wonderful privilege it is to recognize that we can be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And that God came through Christ to build a kingdom that we can be a part of. Thus, we look at Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the great King of the kingdom. And that kingdom is here today. And it's not recognized by many because some do not understand that the church and the kingdom are the same things. It's a spiritual relationship, not a physical relationship. Thus, Jesus could say that you cannot say of the kingdom, well, it's here, or it's here, or it's here, because the kingdom of God is within you. We have a spiritual relationship with God through Christ that enables us to be a part of a great kingdom. Now, we understand in times past there have been tremendous kingdoms in the world. We talked in the Bible history about the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire. And people recognize that those are true, real empires. But we must also recognize that the kingdom of God is a true empire. It is a true kingdom. And it has an earthly presence now, but it's also going to have an eternal presence in heaven, because the king will come back and gather the citizens together and the last day and take us into heaven, those who are the citizens of the kingdom. Now, I'm saying those things to encourage you to anticipate and desire to be a part of that kingdom. What a terrible tragedy it'd be to be left out. But Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. And the idea of being lost and being saved is the same thing as being out of the kingdom and into the kingdom. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul talked about the fact that Jesus Christ came to translate people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what Jesus came to do. And we do that by the preaching of the gospel. As we come to understand that people in the world are lost. Now, I have to say that, and that's a part of the gospel. It's not the good part, but it is a part that I must say, that people in the world are lost. When the Jews came together in Acts 2, when the kingdom actually started, the apostles had the same responsibility to tell the Jews that they had crucified the Son of God. And they proved that Jesus was the Son of God by quoting from David and the prophets of the Old Testament. And then bringing to pass the resurrection of Christ, he had to convince them that they were lost before they could be saved. The terrible thing about religion today with many is that religion is simply a place of happiness without any accountability. But the Bible tells us that the religion of Christ is to translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So the process by which that is done is the same process by which it was done in Acts chapter 2. You had individuals who recognized they were lost, particularly since they had crucified Jesus Christ, and they said, "What shall we do?" Well, in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, when he recognized that he was lost, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's the question all of us must ask. Come to the point in your life where you ask that question. Are you in the kingdom? Or are you out of the kingdom? Are you lost? Are you saved? Acts chapter 2 tells us that when these individuals says, "What must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Just as I mentioned in the beginning that we have five acts of worship that we engaged in this morning, just as the early church did. So they preached in Acts 2 as the church began, as the kingdom began, the same gospel that we're preaching here today. The gospel has never lost its power. Romans 1 verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. The word power there comes from the word from which we get dynamite. It's never lost its power. The gospel of Christ is still powerful in the lives of men and women who want to go to heaven. So Jesus said, when he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount and giving the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm ashamed to tell you that our generation is not very hungry for the gospel. Our generation is not very thirsty. In John chapter 4, Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and he asked her for water to drink. And as they discussed, she recognized that he was a great prophet. And he said, if you knew who it was that asked you to drink, you would ask him, and he could give you the water of eternal life. Do you want that? See, that's what we're talking about this morning. This is such a wonderful kingdom to recognize. It's the kingdom of life. It's the kingdom of eternal life. And so, one of the things that I have wanted to be is to be a part of that kingdom.
Amen.
And to be able to tell others about it. It's a wonderful thing to be a preacher. And yes, talk about our sins. But the second part of the gospel that is so good is the good news. The word gospel means good news. That is that we can be saved. So Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and that's still the work of the church. So many churches have gotten digressed from our role. They want to provide entertainment, recreation, all kinds of earthly things, when it is the particular and peculiar work of the Church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of Christ and save the lost. We can get distracted in so many worldly things. And so the seniors say, well, buy a bus because we want to go up in the fall to the northeast and look at leaves. So what's that got to do with the work of the church? Then the teenagers say, well, get a bus because we want to go up to Colorado and ski during the wintertime. What has that got to do with saving souls? Now, if you want to go to see the leaves, that's a family affair. If you want to go and ski in Colorado, that's a family affair. The church has a view about saving souls. We must not be distracted from that. Now, you may look around and say, well, you've just got a small bunch of people here. Well, don't judge the power of the gospel by numbers.
Amen.
Don't judge the power of the gospel by the building in which we meet. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about a hidden treasure. We're talking about something that is so valuable that if you recognize that it is your treasure, you wouldn't stop till you found it. So in talking about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus talked about the parable, and the detail of the parable is rather simple. Man finds this hidden treasure and buys the place where it is and held on to that. This treasure was so precious that he wanted to hold on to that. And what that parable does, as the next parable talks about the pearl of great price, it talks about the value of the kingdom. So you have to have a vision where you can understand the concept. The concept of a spiritual kingdom that has no boundaries. It is found in China. It is found in Russia. We have brethren in the Philippines. We have brethren in India. Bobby Holmes spent a lot of time in India preaching the gospel because the kingdom was spreading in India, and the kingdom of God will spread around the world where the gospel of Christ goes. So we have to be able to understand how valuable that kingdom is and the fact that it can be your kingdom.
Amen.
It can be your pearl of great price. It can be your hidden treasure that you want to hold on to. And so we look at the Apostle Paul as one who nearly missed the kingdom. When you begin to look at the work of the Apostle Paul, he was known as Saul. Acts chapter 9 speaks of Saul when he later became Paul. And he hated the church. He actually hated the church. He was a persecutor of Christians. He would bind them and throw them in prison. The first time we see Saul, he was standing with with Stephen, and Stephen is about to be stoned to death. And he hated Stephen so much, he held the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen to death. He nearly missed what he later found out to be so valuable. He was on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priest to find Christians and persecute them, when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he recounts that in various places in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. And he talks about the fact that Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his question was, "Well, who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And Jesus didn't leave it to chance. He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And Saul was in great sorrow. The Bible says he asked what to do, and he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and there be told him what to do. He was not saved on the road to Damascus. People just read into that. I heard one preacher one time say that he was on the road to Damascus, and when he saw this great light, he fell off his horse, and he was saved before he hit the ground. Did you read about a horse in that anywhere? And he wasn't saved just because he understood that he was persecuting Christ. It was told him to go into the city, and Ananias, a preacher, would tell him what to do to be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias came in, and Saul had been in sorrow because he realized what a dreadful thing he had been doing. And when Ananias came in and talked to Saul, he said, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And Saul did that. He later became Paul the Apostle, preaching the gospel all through Asia Minor and into Europe. He hoped to even go to Spain. He was a lifelong disciple of Jesus Christ because he found the treasure.
Amen.
He found that treasure. Now, that's the same treasure you can have. And I'm so glad to be able to tell people about this treasure that's yours, just like the pearl of great price, and to recognize that he found that. His estimation of what he found is what we should also think about. Please turn with me, as I awkwardly do this, to the book of Philippians. And Paul came to understand what it was that he had. And what he had that we have is found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Paul said, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," you see, as a Jew, he was a well-known man. He probably would have been a lawyer or one of the Sanhedrin, the 70 judges of Israel, because of his knowledge and his ability. He said, "But what I had, I just gave all that up. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He understood the treasure in heavenly places and abandoned his Jewish heritage. And we need to emphasize there's no conflict between the Jewish heritage and Christianity. One merged into the other. God was the father of Abraham and chose Abraham to be the chosen people, and through him the Christ would come. And God's plan was for the Jews to accept Christ, and they would then come into the spiritual kingdom, but they failed and they crucified him. But Paul finally understood what it was all about and began to preach the message of that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we see another thing that he was willing to give up in verse 7. He said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." He understood that there was a treasure in the earthen vessels, that is, in his preaching the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, bring back there just a moment, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, He said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and as for many has not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul realized what he had found. He never turned his back on it. Tradition has that Paul's head was severed outside of Rome. He died faithful to the end. He wrote the last letter to Timothy, said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the course. And therefore there's a crown laid up for me in heaven, but not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing." Paul understood what he had. So what I'm saying about the kingdom of God is, look beyond me, look beyond these people, look beyond this building, have a concept in your mind that Almighty God promised in Daniel and Isaiah and Joel and other places that he was going to start a kingdom. It was going to be a kingdom of all in the world that would obey the gospel of Christ. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, he said in Matthew's account, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark's account said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now being saved, being added to the kingdom is the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, as the gospel was being preached to the thousands of Jews in Jerusalem, 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. 3,000 people understood that treasure. And the Bible says those that gladly received his word, verse 42, were baptized. And verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now from that time on in Acts 2 all the way through the New Testament, you have the kingdom and the church referred to the same people. What God has done to explain the kingdom is use various terms to help us understand it. When we talk about the kingdom as the church is simply, by definition, the called out people. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says we're called by the gospel. So wherever the gospel is preached, God is calling you into the kingdom. That's the calling. But then you look at the church, there's another way to look at it. We look at that as a kingdom. And there, God is emphasizing the idea of being a citizen in that kingdom with Christ as king. He also talks about the church as being the vineyard. Well, the vineyard is a place of service in the kingdom. God wants us to be workers in his kingdom and his vineyard. And so rather than say workers in my kingdom, he talks about the vineyard. We're supposed to be workers in the vineyard. He talks about the fact that we're the bride of Christ. Same people. The bride of Christ are the same as those in the kingdom. The bride of Christ are those who are in the church. But what does it mean when it talks about the bride of Christ? There he's talking about the purity of the church. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separate from the world and remain pure like a bride remains pure for her husband. And that's almost a lost analogy today. But nevertheless, these are the things that we look at. And so when you begin looking at that, then Paul understood what he had and understood the thing about it. And he recognized that there's so many things that are assets to being a part of the kingdom. First of all, a refuge from darkness. Now, it doesn't take much of my recitation for you to understand the world around us is dark. Brother Nichols mentioned in class about the Supreme Court decision. Same-sex marriage is now legal all across our country. That's wickedness.
Amen.
That's wickedness. And it's become now a law in the books that if you talk against that, it becomes a hate crime. So I could be arrested for saying what I'm saying this morning, but I'll say it nevertheless. And you look at the fact that one of the people called in on the radio, I was listening to about this week, and he said, "Well, now, if I want to marry my sister, is that legal?" Of course, you've changed the definition of marriage. And now in California, the governor said it's illegal in California to refer to husband and wife because that doesn't fit the definition of marriage. So now you say spouse and spouse. So I saw a woman on television this week marrying two men, spouse to spouse. You add to that the abortions, 51 million abortions since the Roe versus Wade. You look at the corruption around us. And truly, I'm not being pessimistic when I say this world is pretty dark, pretty ungodly. But so it was when the New Testament was written. But here's what the New Testament tells us, that we're being called out of darkness, Colossians 1:13, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'm in that kingdom. And I know that because I've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Any one of you can decide, I want to be a part of that kingdom. I want Christ as my King. I want Jesus as my Lord. And I've sinned in the past. We all have. And I truly repent of that because I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I've changed my thinking and I've changed my life. Now I want to declare to the world, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Now, that's what the New Testament teaches. I want to emphasize, that's not the Church of Christ doctrine. Amen. That's not the Roberts doctrine. That's the teaching of Christ. It is Jesus, the King, who said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, are you in submission to the King? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? If not, you're outside the kingdom. We're still in our sins. Paul understood in Colossians 1 verse 13 that in order to become a part of that kingdom, we've got to leave the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of the Son of God. And it's open. Here's the thing about the treasure. It's your treasure, but unless you hold on to it, it won't be yours. You see, that's the hard part of trying to tell people how important the church is and how important the kingdom is and how important it is to be baptized for the remission of sins, because the world doesn't recognize that. Well, now, when you stop and think about it, who is really going to preach the gospel? You think the liquor dealer down on the corner is going to preach the gospel? Do you think the pornographer dealer is going to preach the gospel? Do you think the murderer is going to preach the gospel? Who's going to preach the gospel? Gospel preachers. And I have a responsibility. James says in chapter 2, don't be many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing you shall receive heavier judgment. I'm going to be held accountable to God for whatever I teach. So I've made a pledge to myself. I'm never going to preach anything that's not in the Bible. On the other hand, I'm going to preach the Bible. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So when you go back and look at the first century church, there were people who were under Roman domination. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They were being persecuted by Rome. And yet they had this willingness to die in the arena for the cause of Christ because they had that concept in their mind. They understood the kingdom premise. So that's what I'm trying to do here this morning. Let all of us understand the kingdom of God is there. Jesus used these parables to explain in simple terms, the earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the earthly story is the term kingdom. But not like a kingdom on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. And when you become a part of the kingdom of heaven, your spirit is cleansed. Your sins are washed away. And your name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. You're a citizen of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to continue this tonight. There's so much to talk about the kingdom and what it means and what it meant to first century Christians. I just want you to understand the concept. If you can understand the concept that Nicodemus had trouble with, that there is a way to come into the kingdom of heaven, and you can be a part of the kingdom of heaven with Jesus as your King, and we worship Him because He's the Son of God. If you're present this morning and not a part of the kingdom, this is not my invitation. This is not the church's invitation. This is the Lord's invitation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now the kingdom is here. And you can be a part of it. And you can go to heaven and see that spiritual relationship in its fullness. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sing a song of encouragement. We ask that you make a decision to come to the front. Let us know your intent, that you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We ask you to do that this morning as we stand and sing.